All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, our message tonight is the result of verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And God wrought special miracles." God wrought special miracles. Everything that God has done is a special miracle. You know that? Every single thing that He's done. There's an old song that says, "It took a miracle to put the stars in place." That took a miracle. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. That was a miracle, wasn't it? An absolute miracle. The fact that God chose you and me. You and me. We know a lot of people. I know a lot of people. We've met a lot of people in this life. But God chose you and me. Isn't that something? God chose you and me. The fact that He chose us, that's a miracle. Why us? Why us? Well, it's because we were better. No, we weren't. Why us? The fact that Christ died for you and me, that is a miracle. It's so relieving. Christ died for me. He died for me. I'm a sinner. Christ came to save sinners. He's given me a belief of His Word. He's given me a heart and a knee to bow to His Son and love His Son for all that He is. And God has saved us. He chose us and Christ died for us. And the fact that God's Holy Spirit has now opened our eyes and given us this heart, this new heart that absolutely hates sin. This flesh right here loves it. But our Lord said, "I'm going to take out a stony heart and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh." And that brand new heart, the heart of Christ, it hates sin. And it loves Christ. It does. This flesh disguises it. But that heart loves Christ. And the fact that we actually love the Lord Jesus Christ is a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. When it comes down to every detail, every piece, every work of how I was spared from an eternity in hell, and you were spared from an eternity in hell. I heard of a person who left the world yesterday. And I have no idea if that person knew the true and living God. But every detail in the fact that I have been spared and you have been spared an eternity in hell. Sunday morning we kept saying nothing else matters. Someone left the world yesterday. A lot of people left the world yesterday. But someone close to home yesterday. And the fact that God has saved us is the only thing that matters. Nothing else matters. And God was the doer of it. It says in verse 11, God wrought. He saved you and me, and He did it in mercy, and He did it in love, and it's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. Tonight, what I want us to see is the result of His work in a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. He has wrought a work, and it produces a result. The result of His work in a sinner. Verse 11 says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now that last line is key. It says the evil spirits went out from them. Paul, he would work and wear an apron. And he'd take that apron off, and somebody would take it to their loved one. He'd take a handkerchief and give it to somebody, and the diseases would depart, and the evil spirits would leave them. All right, verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, the word vagabond means travelers, gypsies. They were vagabonds. Verse 13 says, exorcist. They went around casting demons out of people, and they were doing these miracles to get money. Traveling, and that's how they made their way. They would do these healings to get money, just like Benny Hinn and those guys. Same thing. False prophets. That's what they were, false prophets. Verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now that tells us that they didn't know who he was. They had no idea who Christ was. They said, we're commanding you this by the one that Paul is preaching. Whoever he's preaching, because we see what Paul is doing. He's handing out handkerchiefs and he's handing out aprons. So we command you in the same one that Paul is preaching. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. This man Sceva was the chief priest, and he had seven sons who were vagabond Jews, exorcists. And they said to an evil spirit who was inside this man, they said, come out of him in the name of Jesus whom Paul is preaching. Verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? You're not God's men. That's what this evil spirit was telling these seven sons. You are not God's men. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You are not here on the authority of God. There's no power in the words that you're speaking. Those spirits, they didn't want to leave when they were in a person. But they were forced to leave when the Lord spoke, when the Lord's messenger spoke. They were forced to leave. But this spirit told these seven sons, there's no power in what you're saying. You're not God's man. A man can make whatever decision he wants to about being a preacher. Whatever decision he wants to. But if God does not call a man, and if God does not send a man with his message, there is no power in it. There's absolutely no power in it. And nothing will come from it. Nothing will come from it. A man could stand up and read one of Spurgeon's messages word for word. Word for word. I cannot stand to download Spurgeon's messages on sermon audio. Have you ever tried that? It is repulsive. And now from the Prince of Preachers. Give me a break. There's no power in it. They're reading it word for word, and there's no power in it. A man could stand up and read a message by any of God's preachers, word for word, and it will accomplish nothing, not if God didn't do it. Absolutely nothing. I could, if I was not called of God, I can stand up and read the word of God himself. And if God is not in it, nothing will come from it. If a man could just stand up and say, just trust Christ. And if a sinner could just say, okay, And that was it. Then God is not the sovereign author of salvation. And He does not choose whom He will, and He does not call whom He will when He will. God does not use false prophets. He just does not use false prophets. In Jeremiah 23, God said, "They are repeating my words." They're repeating my words. But He said, "I didn't send them, and I didn't command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all." Not at all. There's not one account in the Word of God when God saved a man or a woman under a false prophet. Not one account in the Word of God. There is also not one account in the Word of God when God saved a man or a woman without a messenger. There's not one. There's not one. Not without one of God's messengers. That Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there reading his Bible. He had Isaiah 53 opened. Why in the world did God send Philip all the way across the desert? He had to travel a long way to run into this one man. Why on this earth? It's because that man needed a messenger. He needed a God-called, God-sent, God-wrought messenger. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 13, right here in our text, says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Why was the Lord's name magnified? Why was the Lord's name magnified? It's because seven men could not command this one evil spirit. Seven men could not do it. But God's called apostle, all it took was a handkerchief that touched his forehead. Or whether it touched his forehead or not, all it took was a handkerchief that he touched that went out from his body. And that evil spirit got out. They said, "Jesus we know and Paul we know." And they obeyed. So verse 17 says, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." All their books of curious arts, their sorceries and their superstitions and all those things, they didn't sell them and get the money and use the money. They didn't sell them, they destroyed them. They burned them. Even though they were worth so much money, they counted up how much they'd spend on all those books, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. They spent on all that junk. But what was that compared to the glory and honor of God? So they burned them. Now, the fact that they burned all their books, that leads us to the heart of our message tonight. All right, here's the heart of our message. Here is the result of God's work. God's work produces a result. God does something in a sinner, and it produces a result. Verse 18 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." We just established that if a sinner believes, God did it, right? If a sinner believes, God did it. You know, that's the commandment. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You will be saved. The problem is we're all dead in trespasses and sins. And no man can believe. No man can come. So if a man believes, God wrought that. A sinner cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sinner cannot believe His Word. That is amazing to me, how you can show someone in black and white, this is what God's Word says, and they cannot believe it. Not unless God works. He must choose, He must quicken. But verse 18 says, those that did believe, those that God moved on, they experienced a result of His doing. His action caused a reaction. Verse 18 says, and many that believed came. That's what happened. They came. They came. I thank God that He's made me believe. Aren't you so grateful you believe? Aren't you so grateful you believe every word? This word of God is so harsh on sinners. And this word of God says, I am a sinner, and I believe it. I believe it. And I'm so glad. I am so glad. And those that God causes to believe come. They all came. Where'd they come to? Where'd they go? They all came to Christ. They all came straight to Jesus Christ. God in mercy sent His messenger. He sent Paul. God called a man and He gave that man a message and He sent that man with His message and then He declared the message and He sent His Spirit and He blessed it. He opened eyes. He opened a heart. He caused sinners to believe and then they all came. They all came. You don't have to convince sinners to come to Christ. When He calls, they come. That's why we don't give an altar call at the end. They've already come. If they believe, they came right here. They came to Christ. They came to His messenger who had His message. They came to the place where His people were gathered. You don't have to convince people to come show up to worship. When God works, there's a result. You know what that result is? God's sheep want to gather with God's sheep. God's sheep want to come where the shepherd is. They came to the place where His people were gathered, the place where He's truly chosen to put His name there. They believed and they came, every one of them. It could not be said about one of them, oh, he believes, he's just not interested in coming. That couldn't be said about one of them. Oh, yeah, he believes. Yeah, they believe. He's just not interested in coming. Every one of them that believed came. Why did they come? The Father drew them. The Father was drawing them. And not one of them was proud of the fact that they came. We're not proud of the fact that we're here, are we? I'm not proud of the fact that I'm standing here with a message. How do we know? They all came and they knew God drew them to this place. And how do we know that they weren't proud of what they'd done? Verse 18 says, many that believed came and confessed. They all confessed. What did they confess? Their sins. They confess their sins. That's what sinners do. They confess their sins. That's one of the greatest evidence that a sinner has truly seen Christ in all of His holiness. One of the greatest evidence. Religion is the anti-confession. That's what it is. There's no true confession of what I am. We put up a front for what I am. But if a sinner ever sees Christ, if a sinner ever sees Christ in all of His holiness and all of His... If a sinner ever sees all of that sacrifice, if a sinner ever sees everything he did, the first thing he'll say is, I truly am a sinner. I truly am a sinner. I confess that He is so much higher than I ever dreamed. That's what a sinner will see. He is so much higher than I ever dreamed. And I confess that I'm so much lower than I ever imagined. So much lower. Turn over to Isaiah 6 with me. Isaiah 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was looking to him. He was his object, his idol, his distraction, just like we all have in this flesh, the world. But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Now these are beings in heaven. These are beings in a place where there is no sin. But each one of these seraphims had six wings. With two of them, he covered his face. Can't even look on God. With two of them he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Every soul that truly believes will say the exact same thing. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. We're all undone. Every one of us, we're all undone. But go over to 1 John chapter 1 with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, and I'll tell you that many people have confessed sins. There are a few people in prison who will admit, yes, I did it. Yeah, I did it. And there are a few people all over this place that will say, yes, I am a sinner. But that's not what this is talking about. If we confess that from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, 100% inside and out, we're nothing but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. I am nothing but sin. Sin is all I can do because sin is all that I am. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He's faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why He's faithful to do that? Because only He could show us that we're that kind of sinner in the first place. That was His work in the first place. If God has wrought faith in us, caused us to come, if we evidence His work in this confession, then it means He is faithful. That's what it means. He's faithful. It means He's already forgiven our sins. That's what it means. Already cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Now back in our text, Acts 19, Verse 18 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." They showed their deeds. When I read that, it reminded me of what the Holy Ghost inspired James to write. This is telling us the result of God's work. May this be an exhortation to us. This is the result of God's work, but may this be an exhortation to us. They believed, they came, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. They all burned their books. They brought these books and they burned them. God wrought a change in them. He wrought a change in them. When the Lord works, when He moves, He gets a result. He always gets a result. He wrought a change in them. Go with me over to James chapter 1. This is what James is talking about. Now, James is not preaching works. In the book of James, he is not preaching works. James 1, verse 18, he wrote, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So he's not preaching works. What he's saying is, God wrought this. Of His own will begat He us. God did this. We were saved through faith, but that faith is a gift of God. But he says in chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Can faith save him? I think that's a wonderful question. Ephesians 2, verse 8 does not say, "By faith are you saved through grace." It says, "By grace are you saved through faith." And he says, "Can faith save him?" What he's asking is, are we going to look to and trust in our faith? Or are we going to look to and trust in Christ? Which one? Are we going to come to our faith, or are we going to come to Christ? Do I belong to Christ? Do I belong to Jesus Christ? Yes. How do I know? I just know. I just know. I just believe it. Well, don't you want to go hear the Word of God? Nah, I'm good. Can faith save him? Are we going to look to our faith, or are we going to look to Christ? Are we going to come to faith, or are we going to come to Christ? And then, are we going to come to Him and hear Him and follow Him and be His disciple by not obeying what He says, or by obeying what He says? Which one shows more faith in Him? Heeding what He says or not heeding what He says? Which one proves that a work has been wrought? That's the question. Which one proves that He's put faith in us and given life to us? Doing His commandments or not doing His commandments? For the longest time, I didn't think I believed in works. And then one day the Lord revealed to me, I do believe in works. And I preach them too. I preach works. Just not for salvation. Just not for salvation. But may this be an exhortation to me. Has God saved me? Has He opened my eyes? Do I believe Him? Well, then, Gabe Stoniker, obey Him. Obey Him. Chapter 2 here in James, verse 17 says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." It don't matter what you do. If God chose you, it don't matter what you do. Well, Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So it does matter then. It is, we are saved by works. No. We're saved by the works that God wrought. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is dead also. If a man says that he has faith, but he does not possess any of the works that support that faith, it's not of God. It's just not of God. A man may say, I believe, but if he won't come, it's not of God. The works of God are never, never in vain. Some men can explain this away. We can try to explain this away, but that's what it says. That's just what it says. Lord, make us disciples. That's my prayer. Make us disciples. Make us followers. Make us servants. Create something in me. Create something in me. Do the same thing for us that you did for the Ephesians. Do the same thing for us that you did for them. Look back one more time in our text, Acts chapter 19. Verse 18 says, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The Lord sent his word. The Lord blessed his word. The Lord planted his word and he made it grow. And that's what I pray the Lord will do for us. Do for me and do for us. Lord, plant this word in our hearts and cause it to grow for Christ's sake. All right, let's stand together.